25 years ago, on Friday, the 10th of April, 1998, around 9 p.m., the Good Friday Agreement was signed. Northern Ireland was entering into a new era. Just half an hour after the agreement was signed, parents gave birth to a new child and named her Hope, reflecting their hopes that their child would grow up in a better, more peaceful Northern Ireland. They reflected the hopes of many of the time who embraced the agreement at that time or came to embrace it later. The hope of peace, the hope of a better future, the hope of prosperity, the hope of reconciliation. And 25 years on today, following Brexit, Irish language acts, paramilitary feuds, protocols, executives, non-executives, people are asking that while we are better off, no doubt, was this misplaced hope? Has the Good Friday Agreement really delivered what it had promised, or what the people who read it thought it had promised? Now, we're not here to discuss whether it has or it hasn't, but there was a lot of hope put in the political agreement. And 2,000 years ago, on the dusty roads outside Jerusalem, people were filled with hope too, under Roman rule and oppression. The people were looking for a new future, for an earthly king, for somebody to lead them and to lead a revolt against the Romans. They were looking to put their hope in Jesus, who they've heard about for 3 years. However, what they didn't realize that day, and what hindsight only tells us, is that while Jesus didn't give them what they hoped for that day, he had come to give them much, much more. He had given them more than they could ever dream of, and not just what they had hoped for, but what they really needed. And we're going to journey through this triumphal entry, and we're going to examine Jesus through the colt, the crowd, and the city. And we're going to say that while their hope was misplaced at the time, that they could have a greater hope, and that we too today can have a greater hope because of this Jesus that we see riding into Jerusalem. Matthew has spent 20 chapters describing the arrival of Jesus into this world and his 3 years of earthly ministry. He's writing to a predominantly Jewish audience, telling them that Jesus is the Messianic King. He is the one who has fulfilled all of the promises of the Old Testament. He is a greater David who was to come. And here in chapter 21, he slows right down. The pace of his writing slows right down. For 9 chapters, he describes the final events of the final week of Jesus. He goes so slowly so that we would see who this Jesus is. So the crowd and their misplaced hope. Let's examine it together. Firstly, through the eyes of and through what we learn of the colt. First, one of Matthew chapter 21, if you have your Bibles, follow along. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus and his disciples here are heading to Jerusalem, along with many other Jews who are doing this pilgrimage to have the Passover festival together. This was the biggest festival of the year in the Jewish calendar. Spiritual favor was high. They were going to celebrate the greatest deliverance that Israel had ever experienced. Freedom from slavery in Egypt, and how the angel of the Lord passed over their homes where the blood of the Lamb was on the doorposts. And the gospel accounts tell us that Jesus has set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. He now knows that he needs to get to Jerusalem for Passover, that he is going not just to celebrate, but he is going to be the fulfillment of all and to be the greatest Passover, the once for all Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So Jesus is now directing events here in the Gospels. You ask, where are Jesus and his disciples at this time? Well, they're in a small town, a suburb of a suburb of Jerusalem. So you have Jerusalem here, you then have Bethany here to the east, and then east of there is a town called Bethpage that is no longer there today. Think of it in local terms of Belfast, Bangor, Grimsport. They're in the equivalent of a small village like Grimsport. So how will they then travel to Jerusalem? Well, verse 1 goes on. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, verse 2, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and her colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he has sent them right away. Jesus is going to travel in on this triumphal entry on a lowly colt, the child of a donkey, on an animal that nobody has ever ridden on before here, the text tells us. This is a young, unused donkey, a colt. And these unused animals were often set apart for sacred purposes in this culture. And what more sacred purpose for this colt to have than to carry the Lamb of God into Jerusalem, who's going to take away the sins of the world? Some commentators, I won't say it, but have said if God can use a donkey, he can use people like you and like me as well. But what else do we see here? An animal that Jesus knows is going to be there. Jesus sends his disciples on ahead. Jesus has this divine knowledge of knowing where an animal will be at what time, even that it's going to be tied up. It could have been a prior arrangement, yet I think this is God showing us his omniscience here, near that he knows all things. Nothing that is going to happen to Jesus on this Palm Sunday or in the week ahead, including the crucifixion, is going to come as a surprise to Jesus. He knows exactly what is ahead of him, and yet he embraces it. And as you think about your life, God knows exactly what is happening in your life as well. God knows what's going to happen to you in this week ahead. This world and all that is going on does not surprise God. He is in control. He is omniscient. That is the God that we trust today. An animal that Jesus knows is going to be there. An animal that Jesus needs. Why? So that he can fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. We'll come on to that later. And thirdly, an animal that Jesus has the authority to take and to use it. Jesus says to his disciples, if anybody asks you, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it. Sort of like a password as to why you should be allowed to take the donkey. Because the Lord needs it. This is Jesus' divine authority over animals, over all of creation. And Jesus also this morning has divine authority over you, and he's divine authority over me. He has authority to take us and to use us, to send us down the passage west, to ask us to serve him, to ask us to go on mission for him. Why does he have authority to do this? Because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the serpent crusher. He is the resurrection and the life. And he is worthy and he has the authority to use us in whatever way he would please. I wonder, has God been laying something on your heart recently to be doing? You think I could never do it, but Jesus has authority to send you and go, Jesus says at the end of this gospel, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And Jesus sends us and says, go. Who would he have you talk to this week? Who would he have you pray for this week? How would he have you serve him this week? What minister area would God have you serving in this church or beyond in this term ahead? You're asking, why on earth would Jesus travel to Jerusalem on this triumphal entry on a lowly colt? Well, it's to fulfill verse 4, what the prophet Zechariah has said. It's recorded from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Say to daughter Zion, really Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Jesus comes to fulfill the prophecy from hundreds of years before by the prophet Zechariah. This is one of over 300 prophecies that Jesus will fulfill in his earthly ministry from the Old Testament. You see, not only does Jesus know what's going to happen in the future, he is also fulfilling what was prophesied in the past. hundreds of years ago. And this prophecy points to a king coming, riding on a colt. O Jerusalem, your king is coming, and yet he is riding on the colt. This should cause us to go, this is a different kind of a king. This isn't a king who comes to rule and to reign in an earthly way. Here he comes on a colt. Can you see the humility of Jesus here, entering Jerusalem on a lowly colt? Some of you are getting ready on the 7th and 8th of May to celebrate the coronation of King Charles III of England. The world's media is going to be there. Security is going to be ramped up. All of the great and the good are going to be along. The royal cars are going to be there, and the royal carriages as well. And here's what one journalist said. Whether you love them or try not to think about them, if there's one thing the royal family knows how to do, it's how to throw a party. As a sans King Charles' coronation is shaping up to be one great shindig. With 3 days of celebrations in the pipeline, it's a kind of event that we'll talk about for generations to come. The festivities will span 3 whole days in May, following 2 epic processions, a religious service, and a star-studded concert at Windsor Castle. Plus, and here's the best, there's even a bank holiday on the Monday. What celebrations for our new king of the United Kingdom? And yet, can you see the contrast to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rides into the capital city, Jerusalem, on a donkey? No security. But isn't this the kind of king that you will want to follow? That while the people thought they were looking for an earthly ruler, isn't this the sort of king that you want to have in your life? Somebody who you can worship in his humility. Someone that you can follow. Isn't this a true and a better king? Not only is Jesus willing to sit humbly on a colt to ride into Jerusalem, but whenever he gets to Jerusalem, he'll not only sit on a colt, but he will hang on the cross. Paul later writes about it in Philippians chapter 2, and the humility of Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And the crowds that day who were cheering for him, who were yelling for him and seeking to crown him on that Sunday, in just a few days are going to be calling, crucify him on the Friday. But this is the sort of king that the disciples wanted to follow. Look down at verse 6 in your Bibles. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. See the obedience of the disciples as we continue to think about this colt. The disciples, even though it hadn't fully clicked fully who Jesus was, they were willing to follow Jesus and to obey him immediately. I wonder this morning at Hamilton Road Baptist Church, how's our obedience to Jesus? What is he asking you to do? This evening, it's wonderful to have 4 people following Jesus' command to be baptized, to be obedient to Jesus by going through the waters of baptism to show and to identify and to tell the world that they belong to Jesus. I wonder if you're a follower of Jesus here today and you're not baptized. Is this an area of obedience in your life that you can follow in days to come? It's crystal clear in God's word. You're asking, what would God have you to do? If you're not baptized, he would have you to be baptized. Come along this evening, hear and see it for yourself, but follow him in obedience. The colt shows us Jesus' humility, shows us Jesus' knowledge, it shows us Jesus' authority. But as well as the colt, there is the crowds. Read along in verse 8 as well. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches in the trees and spread them on the road. Can you imagine being there in those dusty roads in Jerusalem as the crowds gather around this man coming to Jerusalem on their colt? Here comes the miracle worker. Here comes the one who went to Zacchaeus' house. Here's a friend of sinners. Here's the one who's willing to stand up to the religious elite. Here's the one who's going to free us from Roman opposition. Here's the one who fed the 5,000. I'm hungry. I wonder, will he feed us today as well? Here comes a greater Moses. Moses overthrew Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Will Jesus come and overthrow Romans and will he come and overthrow Pilate and the Romans? That's what they were thinking. The atmosphere must have been electric that day. So what did the crowd do? They threw their cloaks onto the road and they cut branches and spread them on the road and they shout, Hosanna. Three things. Firstly, cloaks on the road. Here's the imagery from the Old Testament coronation of young Jehu in 2 Kings 9. 13, it says, they hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on their bare steps. They blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. Here they are crowning another king. They threw branches on the road, and the palm branches symbolize the Jewish nationalism and victory. Lots of coins in the day would have displayed palm branches, displayed both Roman and Jewish nationalism. The crowds are putting their hope in Jesus as a nationalistic king. This is misplaced hope for them because Jesus came for Jew and Gentile of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And the crowds cry out as well, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. This word, Hosanna, it's a cry of praise to God. We've already sung it today, but it's also a declaration of hope, and it's a call to Jesus to come and to save them, to rescue them. This is a people who are living under the oppression of Roman rule, and they're looking deliverance from it, and they're saying, Hosanna, come and save us. Sadly, the crowd had misplaced hope. They wanted an earthly ruler, but Jesus came to be an eternal ruler. They wanted nationalism where Jesus came from every tribe, tongue, and nation. They wanted to overthrow the Romans, but Jesus came to overthrow sin. They wanted to crush society, but Jesus came to crush the serpent. They wanted hype, but Jesus came as a healer of hearts and the binder of wounds. They wanted a scepter, but Jesus came as a savior. The crowd have misplaced hope. They didn't get what they wanted that day, but they certainly got what they needed. Friends, Jesus may not give you what you want in this life, but Jesus will give you what you need. Crowd tried to mold Jesus into who they would have him to be and what they wanted him to be, but he wouldn't do it then and he'll not do it today. Come to the Jesus that we see in Scripture. Place and find your hope in him. It's a true and it's a living hope. There's the colt that Jesus is on. There's a crowd swarming around Jesus, and finally, there is the city as well in verses 10 and 11. Read along. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This isn't the first time that Jesus has come into a city and caused a bit of a stir. At his birth, Matthew records that the Magi came and all of Jerusalem was disturbed. Jesus is the talk of this city here, and there's no Twitter or Instagram or smartphones, but word is out. Everybody is talking about Jesus as the Passover approaches. The whole city is asking this question, who is this? This includes the religious leaders who once again paranoid of the one who may come to usurp their power, and they want an explanation. To Jews, maybe thinking what we want, but here he is, humbly, lowly, riding on the city on a colt. Who is this? Others asking, isn't this just a carpenter's son? Others are asking, doesn't he come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And here, as we approach the final third of Matthew's gospel, it's a big question in his gospel. It's a big question in history, and it's a big question for you today. Who is this? It's a question the whole city was asking. It's a question that our whole world today needs to ask us. Who is this? It's a good question for you to ask as well. How did the crowds answer? They said, this is Jesus, a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And they're partially correct. He is a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. He was the miracle worker, was a great teacher, all of that, but he was much more. Even the Muslims today believe that Jesus was a prophet. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. Their answer is insufficient for salvation. He was prophet, priest, and king. He was a prophet who not only spoke the word of God, but he also was the word of God. He was the priest as well. He was the one that came to make way between God and his people. He was the one mediator between man and God who would sacrifice himself on the altar forever. And he is also the king, the one to come and to rule in their lives. He is a true son of David, not of an earthly kingdom, but of a spiritual kingdom. Jesus rode into Jerusalem not just as a prophet, but as prophet, priest, and king, the Lamb of God here, come to take away the sin of the world and come to take away your sin today as well. Matthew's gospel has been seeking to paint a picture of who Jesus is for 20 chapters. He's presenting all of the evidence that is going to demand a verdict, and that the centurion in just a week's time is going to cry out, surely this is the Son of God. On this Palm Sunday, can I ask, as we consider Palm Sunday and Jesus riding into Jerusalem, can I ask you, who is this? Who is Jesus to you? Here's what one African-American preacher said in response to who is King Jesus. Said he's enduringly strong, he's entirely sincere, he's eternally steadfast, he's immortally graceful, he's imperially powerful, he's impartially merciful. That's Jesus the King. He's God's Son. He's a sinner Savior. He is a centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest idea in philosophy. He's a fundamental truth in theology. He's a cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's Jesus the King. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He forgives sinners. He discourages debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a prince of princes. He's a king of kings and the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yes, that's my king. His life is matchless. His goodness limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's indescribable. Yes, he's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. The heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't outlive him. You can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Is Jesus your king today? Make him your king. Crown him with many crowns today. The Good Friday Agreement came out 25 years ago, and on the front cover said, this agreement is about your future. Please read it carefully. And then big text, it said, it's your decision. Folks, that was a big decision 25 years ago. But here is the biggest decision you will ever make today. Who is Jesus? Will you allow him to make a triumphal entry into your life today? It's about your future. And it's your decision. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this record of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt, his humility and his authority, his kindness, his compassion, and his willingness not just to ride on a colt, but go to the cross. Father, would you help us in these days for the first time to crown him as our king, and possibly to realize that we've brought other kings into our lives, kings of security, of money, of family, of health, all good things. Father, would you help us to make Jesus ultimate king once again? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.